Thankful to be here this morning. I'm thankful that we serve such a great and a mighty and yet a loving God. I'm thankful for our Father, and I'm glad to talk about Him, to share about Him. I read a quote just recently by a man that's very well known in the world and realms of science, and he was quoted as talking about purpose. He said it's been, and I won't get the quote exactly right, but he said something to the effect that man has always tried to understand what is purpose, what's our purpose in being here. And so his point was, man has many times turned to God to try to find purpose, but he said the stark reality of it is that there is no purpose. There is no design. There is nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. And I thought, what a sad perspective on life. What a sad and a hopeless way to go through life. The Apostle Paul said, if in this life only we have hope, if that's the extent of our hope, we're miserable. I'm thankful that there is something beyond that. He said in the same chapter that if there were no resurrection, then we'd say, let us rise up and eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And isn't that about the way that our world lives? Just living to fulfill the flesh in the moment, living for today, but never living for something beyond that. But I'm thankful this morning that the Lord has given us something more to live for. The Lord has given us a reason to live. He's given us a purpose. I'd like to begin, and I again desire your prayers. The Lord would bless His word to us. I'd like to begin in 1 Peter, the second chapter. Well, I think before I go there, actually, I want to turn to Psalms 40. So hold your place in 1 Peter 2. Let's look at Psalms chapter 40. One of my favorite passages in the Bible, because I see my own life in it. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. I am so thankful this morning that this is my testimony, that the Lord heard my cry, He heard my prayer, and maybe the clay wasn't as thick in my life as it is for those that have been in sin for years. But I can look back and I shudder to realize now the place that I was in. Whenever I look at friends that I was associating with and going down the same path, and I look where they ended up today, and I realize, Lord, that could be me so easily. But for the mercy of the Lord and calling out upon Him and Him reaching down and picking me up out of a place that I couldn't get out of myself. But that wasn't all. The Lord doesn't just save us out of something, but He saves us to something. He doesn't just deliver us out of sin and leave us in a vacuum. But He calls us unto something. It says that He put a new song in my mouth. Whenever I think of a song, I think it's more than just words and melody that we decide that I'm going to sing or I'm going to create a song. But I believe the song that is singing here, that is talking about, is the song of the life that wells up from within us, as if implying that everybody has a song. But the song of the world is so much different. The song of self and the song of fulfilling the flesh is so much different. You know, you can hear even in the music of the world such a mournful sound, people have kind of joked about some of the music. If only you could play it backwards, then your life would be put back together. You'd have your wife back. You'd have your family back. But that's the song that so many people are singing, not only from their lips, but there's a song that goes deeper than that. There's a song that wells up from within us. And David said, "The Lord gave me a new one." I am so thankful that the Lord makes us a new creature. The Lord changes the song that comes from within us because He changes what is within us. He gave me a new song, and He set my feet upon a rock. He established my goings, or He gave me a direction. He gave me purpose. He gave me a reason to live. And He gave me a new song, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it. And you notice the reaction. It says, many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. So I'd like to turn back now to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2 and 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. That doesn't sound like just empty, blind, pitiless indifference. It doesn't sound like we're just put here by random chance and just by molecules that randomly produced what we are, and there's no purpose for living. There's no reason or purpose to life. But the Lord has called us unto a high calling. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, that ye should shew forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. I'd like for us to consider for a little while this morning of how we shew forth His praises. It said that He's called us as a royal priesthood, as a holy nation. He's called us to show forth His praises. We can read, and I want to spend some time in Psalms, but in Psalms, David talks about, let us magnify the Lord together. Let us magnify His name. Are we able to make God's name greater than it really is? Isn't that what magnifying is? You blow it up and make it larger even than real life. That's not what it means to magnify the name of the Lord. But I help people to see how great He already is. I allow them to be able to get a glimpse and a picture. In a dark world, that's where we've been called out to show to the world this picture that otherwise they don't see. They don't sing that song out of their mouth because they don't know the song. They don't know the language. But we're called unto a responsibility that we, as 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, it says that we are called to be ambassadors of Christ. An ambassador is one that goes in the name of someone, in the name of a nation or a country, and I go representing, and I go bearing the message of the one that sent me. Alexander the Great was known for conquering much of the known world at the time. He would go into other lands and other nations and establish a civilization or establish a city as a starting point. That was a model of his Greek culture, of his background, of his, even in the architecture and their way of governance and their way of life, it was modeled after what he knew. And so he'd go into these other lands and he would establish these representatives or these microcosms of his culture that he wanted to share in that world. You know, the Lord has come and established a city in the midst of a dark and a perverse and a sin-cursed world, that they might be able to look onto this city and be able to see a picture of what the kingdom of God is. To be able to look on our lives and see a picture of who God is. What a responsibility. As parents, that my children are supposed to be able to see in me as a father a picture of who our Heavenly Father is. That my wife is supposed to be able to see in me a picture of who Christ is and the love that He has unto the church. We're called unto a great and a high calling to be able to show forth the praises of the Lord. To be able to, oh Lord, how do we do it then? How do we show the praises of the Lord to our world? Praise is not an uncommon thing, not an uncommon concept. In the religious world, praise is incorporated as a big part of the services and big part of what they call their worship service. It's praise services. But I want to consider what praise truly consists of. Let's begin with Psalms chapter 50. Spend a little bit of time in Psalms. Fiftieth chapter, beginning with the 8th verse. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings, to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? The Lord is trying to show unto the people here that I don't need your sacrifices. It's not that I'm hungry. It's not that I can't find an animal. I created them. I own the cattle upon 1,000 hills. It's not that I'm in a position of neediness. And let's read what it is that he's really looking for. Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. But unto the wicked, God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take covenant in thy mouth, seeing thou hatest instruction, and castest my words behind thee? Do you remember what Samuel's message was to Saul? Whenever Saul made a burnt offering unto the Lord, and Saul said, I've done what you've commanded. I've gone and I've taken the land and the city, and I've killed the people and the animals. I've done what you said. And he said, but what means the bleeding of the sheep? And Saul's answer and his reasoning in his own mind, do you remember Samuel's response to him? Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. The Lord is not so interested in the burnt offering that you offer as he is what's happening inside. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandment. 1 John, we read, let us love not only in word, but in deed. Because words are so shallow, words are so empty in and of themselves. It's why the name Christian has been cheapened so much in our world today. The lives of people is so undermined whenever they take on them the name of Christ. Then they profess to be Christians and they live a life that doesn't glorify the Lord. It cheapens what it means. Whenever the world hears then, I'm a Christian, it doesn't mean the same thing to the world anymore. It doesn't carry with it the weight of what it ought to carry. I ought to be able to explain to the world, to my neighbors, whenever they ask me to partake in this, or the co-workers, when they say, come with us and let's tip back a few for happy hour. I ought to be able to say, no, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. Thank you, I'm a Christian. And that ought to tell the story. But our world has so reduced what it means to be a Christian. Whenever they say, well, I am too. I'm a Christian too, and I love the Lord, and I praise the Lord, and I go to services on Sunday, and I raise my hand, and I'm even the leader of the worship as service. Words in and of themselves are so shallow. And so I believe the Lord is trying to convey the idea that I'm looking for more than just your words. I'm looking for more than just the sound that comes out of it. But I'm looking down within. He said unto the wicked, what place do you have? Why are you offering unto me praises whenever your life is kicking and despising the sacrifice? Whenever you're rejecting what I've done, but yet you come and you offer your sacrifices unto me. We're not to think that the Lord would accept that. David began to realize that in his own life. The next chapter. The sixth verse says, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. O Lord, open thou my lips." Verse 15, "And my mouth shall shew forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Whenever David was dealing with the guilt of what he had done and the realization and was honest enough to acknowledge that I am the man, and he felt the weight of it. And this chapter is the acknowledgement of how guilty I am and of how sinful I am. And I want to be purged. I want to be cleansed, because he realized it feels empty to just come and offer sacrifices. There's something down inside. And David, even in his day, desired, "Lord, cleanse me, purge me from within. You desire more than just sacrifice." But here's the sacrifices that he is pleased with. He's saying, "Oh Lord, if I could just come, if I could give a sacrifice and it would alleviate it, Lord, I'd give," no doubt he'd give many of them. Do you know many people approach the Lord that way though? They live a sinful life. And maybe they'll come unto a man or a priest and I'm going to confess my sins and I'll accept my penance and I'll go through the motions and I'll afflict myself in some way, or as we see in festivals like Mardi Gras, it is the just unleashing of every sensual desire and passion, because I realize that tomorrow I start afflicting myself. Tomorrow I'm going to deny myself. I'm not going to partake of sin. And folks have told me and explained to this, "Well, I'm giving up this and I've given up that, and that I can't sin for this period of time." And I think, is that really the sacrifice the Lord's pleased with? That I go and I indulge in every sinful desire and way of lifestyle that the Bible condemns. And then the next day, "Lord, I'm giving up chocolate for you. Lord, I'm not eating it. I'm not going to drink for a whole so many days and so many weeks." And that's, in my mind, that somehow relieves me of my responsibility. Works is not enough to relieve us of our responsibility. Our own abilities or our own sacrifices, it's not our own way that we can offer to the Lord. "Lord, I want to live for you, and I'm going to do this and this and this and this, and surely, Lord, surely you'll understand that's enough. You'll understand the sincerity of my heart in my doing this." It's not in our way. But the Lord has spelled out, here's the sacrifice that I'm pleased with. Here's the condition of heart that I'm pleased with in your life and that I'll accept. And I am so thankful that the Lord will accept, just as he did with Abel. When the Lord accepted his sacrifice, and Elijah, whenever he offered the sacrifice and the fire fell, whenever we meet the conditions, whenever we come and we offer a sacrifice that's pleasing unto the Lord, that he's still pleased to accept that and send the fire to consume that. Let's look at Psalms 149. "Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name and dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hands. If anyone in the world is duty-bound and obligated to sing praises to the Lord, the song says, O Lord, I ought to praise my Savior. And it says, what heart could e'er withhold a love that costs so dearly, the offering of thy soul. You know, there's something that comes with the work the Lord does in our heart, that it takes away the need for an artificial or a superficial production of praise, because it just comes out. What did Jesus say about the abundance of the heart? It talked about those, a tree that would bring forth bad fruit. And you know the tree by the fruit. And he said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. It's going to come out. What is down inside, your true nature, your true character, is going to come out. May it be the praises of our God that's put deep within our hearts by an experience that I can say, I know in my heart what it means. You know, that's what makes our songs so real and so precious. And we can sing them over and over and over, and they don't have to lose their meaning, because there's something that witnesses within my heart. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. There is a witness. Whenever we sing the song, I know in my heart what it means. And the song that says, I know my name is written there. You know, it's so easy to praise the Lord whenever I can look and I can realize where the Lord brought me from. And I can have an assurance and a confidence in my heart in the Lord and in the work that He's done in my life. And I can say, Lord, I know. I don't have to be in doubts anymore. I don't have to wonder. I don't have to question. You know, it's just so natural for praise to come out unto the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Let us be joyful in our King. Isaiah, one place that said, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that publish peace. To say unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Folks, we have reason to be joyful in our King, because our King still reigns. Regardless of the situation or the circumstance, our King is still on His throne. He hasn't been deposed. He hasn't lost authority. He hasn't lost power. Daniel, in his vision, saw a kingdom that he said would never be left to another people. It'll never be overthrown. It'll never be taken over. It doesn't matter how the forces of darkness converge upon us in our time. Our King still reigns. So you know, it gives us reason to be joyful. It gives us reason to rejoice in the Lord. David said here, let us praise His name and dance. Let them sing praises unto Him with the timbrel and harp. I don't see those in here. I remember a man came with me to service one time, and he stepped in the door, and the first thing he said, what happened to your piano? He said, is it out for repair? No, it's not. We don't use one. David said, let us praise, let us be joyful. Let us express the joy and the thanksgiving that's in our hearts unto the Lord. How did they do that? How did they find forgiveness of their sins? Not by a work of grace in the heart, but it was a sacrifice externally that they went and placed on the altar. How was it that they, can we say, attracted the Lord's attention? Remember whenever He instructed them to burn incense, that they were to take incense and burn it in the house of the Lord. That was an external form, an external figure that I go and I place and I light it, and it sends forth a sweet smelling savor. An external worship to the Lord. David lived in that day. David wanted to rejoice and to show forth the praise that he could in the heart. But he didn't have grace in the heart. He didn't have a work that the Spirit of God had done down within his heart. The Spirit of God abiding within his heart, that he could sing forth in spirit. So we look at the New Testament. Remember the woman that Jesus talked to, that the Samaritan woman. She asked him, she said, our fathers say in this place, and yet you say in this place we're to worship the Lord. Which one is it? And he said, I tell you truly, the hour cometh and now is that the true worshipers, the Father seeketh such to worship him in spirit and in truth. It's not in this mountain. It's not in this place. It's not an external form that you go through now to worship the Lord. But he seeketh those that worship him in spirit and in truth. That's the sacrifice that the Lord desires from our hearts. In a time where the Lord, in a dispensation of grace, that the Lord has come to do a work within our hearts. He's come not with tables of stone, but he's come now unto us by his Spirit and written his law in living tables of flesh within our hearts, deep within our hearts. He's written his law there within our hearts. And he's come to do a work that surpasses what these people had. 2 Corinthians 3, it talks about the ministration of the letter. And it talked about the glory that Moses experienced. That Moses, whenever he went up into the mountain and he came back down, his face shone. It was radiant. It was so bright that he had to put a veil over his face, because the people in their carnal ways could not steadfastly behold that. But it said in 2 Corinthians 3, this veil is done away in Christ. It's taken away. Now we don't have a veil of carnality, a veil of flesh, that we're not able, where we are not able to steadfastly behold the Lord. But he's taken that away, that now we can worship him the way that he's always desired us to worship him, in spirit and in truth. So when it comes to incense, did any of you burn incense? I've brought some home from India. They burn it often over there, and I like the smell of it, and put it in your house, and you can smell it throughout the house. But I don't bring it to service. I don't bring it into a place like this and say, Lord, I'm going to worship you. Lord, I want to get your attention here. I want your ear to be turned unto me here. So I'm going to take this stick, and I'm going to burn it. And that's going to get the Lord's attention. Remember the sacrifice that Noah offered to the Lord. He offered it unto the Lord, and it said that the Lord smelled a sweet smell. But you know, it was symbolic of something so much more beautiful. Revelation, we read of those that were around the throne. And it says that they offered the sweet-smelling incense or savor, which was the prayers of the saints. The vials full of golden odors, it was the prayers of the saints. That's what gets the Lord's attention. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Not how much I can sacrifice or how much I can do or be like the Pharisees, that I conduct myself in a way that everybody notices, and that the Lord surely notices the great works that I'm doing. No, you have your glory. You have your honor. But you're not seeking the honor that comes from the Lord alone. But we have the privilege to come before the Lord in spirit and in truth, to come humbly and meekly before him, and to get the Lord's attention. Because it says here in Psalms 149 that the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. I want the Lord to be able to take pleasure in me. I want the Lord to be able to look down at a world of so many people that revile him and speak hatefully of him and take his name in vain. I want him to look down, and I want him to find something that's pleasing to him, that he can take pleasure in my life and in our lives today. Psalms 33:1. Says, praise is comely for the upright. It's fitting. It looks right. It sounds right. There's a true ring to it. You know, I believe the world should be able to tell the difference. There's such a hollow ring sometimes to those that'll stand and make great show of praising the Lord, and yet their life the next day doesn't testify to it. It has not only a hollow ring to the Lord, But to those that look on, that's hollow. It's like a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. You're making a sound, but it's empty. It doesn't accomplish something. And so the Lord is looking for more than just an outward sounding of brass in our lives. He's looking for more than an external worship of offering of incense or playing of external instruments. But instead, the Lord has placed deep within our hearts a new song. Even praise unto our God that comes and that just bubbles up out of the abundance of our heart, that flows up from without us whenever the times are going well. There's a scripture that says in the 65th Psalm, Psalm 65 and 1, "Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed." Lord, this is a place that praise is waiting for you. Lord, whenever you come by, praise is waiting for you. Whenever you bring blessing, praise is waiting for you. But as we heard about Job this morning, Lord, even if you take everything that I have from me, blessed be the name of the Lord. Lord, praise is still waiting for you. In Zion, there is still a place. He's called us out of this dark, sinful world to be that holy nation, to be that place of all places in the world. This has to be it. Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, those that are born again, that the Lord has put a new song in our heart. This praise and this song is so much better, more meaningful, more lasting than the external forms of worship and praise. Because this abides. This song endures. You remember the song that says, "And when in scenes of glory I sing a new song, 'twill be the old story that I have sung so long." It's going to be a song that has already begun here and now. In this life, this is the beginning of His kingdom. His kingdom has come. The song that He has given, it's singing, it's ringing out from within our hearts and our lives. And it's just going to carry right on into glory. That same song that I'm singing unto the Lord. Even praise unto our God. I want this to be a place in my life that the Lord recognizes. And He sees from me not murmuring, recoiling, and complaining, and bitterness against the Lord, and chafing under everything that comes my way. But Lord, help me that praise would wait for You. Whenever You come by, with blessing or with hardship, Lord, help me to have praise waiting for You. I'm thankful this morning that that kind of experience is available to us. An experience that's not over whenever the times get tough. The going gets rough. It is a kingdom, again, that was set up, that would endure forever. Jesus said, "My peace I give you. Not as the world gives unto you." The world looks again for this external thing of external peace, of absence from turmoil, of absence from trouble, of absence from bothersome bosses that I don't get along with and pesky neighbors that are always causing me trouble. That's not peace. But the Lord has come to give us a peace that the world cannot give, that's enduring, that's deep-seated, that is a peace not depending on my troubles relenting out of the abundance of the heart. You know, it's not only to the Lord. That's not the only purpose. Hebrews talks about a sacrifice that we're to offer to the Lord. The sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips giving thanksgiving unto the Lord. That's a sacrifice that's well-pleasing to the Lord. It is fitting. It is comely for the upright. We should do it. We ought to do it. We're obligated to do it. To give unto the Lord praise from the work that He's done within our hearts. But it's not only for His benefit. As we read that it is to shew forth the praises of Him that has called us. To who? To those that are in the world. Many shall see what the Lord has done for you. the new song that he's given you, and they'll praise the Lord. We heard the Sunday school verse this morning, that men may see your good works and glorify your Father. Because the graces within are not mine. I'm only an earthen vessel. But whenever I live the life that the Lord has given me, the Lord has said in Psalms 149 there, he beautifies the meek with salvation. It's his work that glorifies him. It's what he's done within our hearts, not our own righteousness. It's filthy rags. But whenever we allow the Lord to work his righteousness in our lives, that's glorifying to the Lord. He takes pleasure in his work. Just like whenever he created the world and stepped back and said, it's good. And he was pleased with it. He's pleased with the work that he does in our lives. But it testifies so much louder than words can testify. Praising the Lord goes so much deeper than saying the words, praise the Lord, praise God, hallelujah. We should be willing to say that. It should come forth from our lips. But there's something so much deeper than that. You ever heard someone use the expression, oh, they're just singing their praises? That doesn't mean that they're saying, John, praise John, praise John, praise John, praise. But don't you hear it in the sports world even? You see what LeBron did, or do you follow his ratings? You see what he's doing? They're extolling the virtues of this person. I remember going into a place of business early one morning. And I walked in, and the poor sales clerk behind the desk looked like he had had a late night. Eyes barely open, barely awake. But something happened. He saw me come in, and I don't know what it was about me, but I looked like a fellow sports fan, I guess. And all of a sudden, his face perked up and his eyes got big. He said, man, did you see that play last night? Play? And he got up and he started going through the motions. And I didn't really know what he was talking about, what play he was demonstrating. But all of a sudden, he found life. All of a sudden, whenever he was groggy and sleepy, there was something within him that made him just desire to tell someone else, Lord, help me. My God is so much greater than that. My God has done so much more than a Hail Mary pass. Lord, am I willing? It's so easy to say, they don't want to hear it. They don't care about that. That man didn't stop and say, hey, would you like me to tell you about what happened last night? There was something that just overflowed from within him. It was what he had invested in his heart, in his life. I want praise to be on my lips. To be ready, but again, it's more than saying praise the Lord. Let me share with you what the Lord did for me. Oh, the Lord can help you with that. The Lord has the power to give you victory over that. There is a way. Yes, things are looking dark, but there's hope in the Lord. You can find that hope in Him as well. It's just the expression of what's within our heart that shows forth unto the Lord. Commerce has changed in recent years. Almost everything used to be bought in a brick and mortar store. But I buy quite a bit now online. And I can go on and browse what I want and pick it out and choose it and click buy, and 2 days later it's at my doorstep. It's pretty convenient. You know, whenever I buy something, especially whenever it's a big purchase, I don't like to just go buy something without doing any research. If I'm going to buy a car, I'm not going to go spend all that money without seeing what are the strong points of it. What are the weaknesses? What maintenance have you had to do? And you know the best place to get that? I don't want to just go to the dealership and say, hey, what can you tell me about this car? Because guess what the dealership's going to say? It's exactly what you need. This is the best bit, and they'll give you all the virtues of it. I want to hear it from somebody that can say, I went out and bought it, and I've been driving it for 10 years. It's been a great car. Or even whenever I'm shopping online for something, you see those little stars that are next to the description? And they can fill it out. People that have bought it can go back and rate from 1 to 5 stars based on how pleased I am with my purchase. I'm satisfied. It's a 3-star. It was okay, about what I expected, or One star, it was awful. It was broken when I got it. It never worked for me. You know, products that have one star on it aren't going to sell at a very high rate. They shouldn't, because that's what it's there for. For me to be able to go and get the opinion of somebody else that's not just in my place looking and assessing it, but they've bought it and they've experienced it and they've used it and they can say it worked for me. You know, I think it's the same way with our walk with the Lord. There are so many people that haven't paid the price. There are so many people that have, maybe they've waited out or they've considered it and they're just not sure that they're willing. How far might it go for them to get a 5-star review from me? Oh, I'm so pleased. There's a song we sing, I'm glad I counted the cost. Number 76, when first I started to seek the Lord, I'm glad I counted the cost. You know, the devil's always right there to say his yoke is heavy, his heart, his burden is heavy. It's not worth it. I heard Satan whisper there another song that it's not worth it. It's not worth taking his yoke upon you. But I found something different. I was willing to pay the price. Just keeping on the same thought of e-commerce, there are so many products that you can find that's an artificial, that looks just like it. It's marketed to say it does the same thing, but you'll notice the price is much, much lower. I bought a software program once. It should have cost a lot more than what I saw it listed as. And I looked at that and well, that's a great deal. And I bought it and I got it. And only about a month later did I realize it was a pirated version. Whenever it started not working like it ought to and they did a remote diagnostic on it and said, yep, see right there, this is a pirated version. It's illegal. It's not going to work for you. Now I see why it was cheap. Because it's not the real thing. There are a lot of people that are going and trying to purchase a substitute. I'm not willing to pay the price. That's a high price tag. I don't want to give all. I don't want to deny myself. I don't want to take up the cross. I don't want to pay that kind of price. The devil's telling me it's not worth it. It's a hard life, a difficult life, an unfulfilling and unsatisfying life. Maybe I'll buy this alternative, but it doesn't work for them. There's a form of godliness, but there's no power thereof. May the Lord help us to be the ones of Mount Zion that can shew forth the praises of our God, that can say, I paid the price. I'm glad I counted the cost. I've tried it in times of trial. I've tried it in times of temptation. I've tried it when things were going rough. And I can tell you, it was worth everything that I paid. I've never heard somebody get a hold of a good dose of salvation and say, it was too much. It was too expensive. It's not been worth it. So Lord, help us to be able and willing to have the experience in our lives and the willingness to show it forth into the world. I'm glad I counted the cost. I've paid the price and obtained the prize. He saved my soul that was lost. And now my treasures are in the skies. I'm glad I counted the cost. I think it can make such a difference. May the Lord help us to be inspired, encouraged, and challenged. Whenever sometimes it seems like I'm not making any difference in the world around me, they're going another way, they're running headlong another direction, or it seems like there's just not a lot of interest. Folks, the greatest impact that I think we can have is to live a life like this, and where I can have the testimony and my life testifying to it, and they can see even by my countenance, they're glad they've done it. They're enjoying their salvation. How many stars have we given the Lord? How have we reviewed salvation to others around us? Can they look on it and say, well, that makes me want to buy it. That makes me feel a little more confident that maybe I want to do it as well. So may the Lord help us to be a generation that's called to show forth His praises to this world. Surely, the Lord has done so much for us, and He is worthy. You pray for me. Amen.